do appreciate the prayer so much that's been brought forth this morning. I know every good thing comes from the Lord, and all praise and honor and glory belongs to the Lord, for every good and perfect gift cometh down from above, from the Father of lights, and there is no variableness, no shadow of turning. It always amazes me when God's people come together and their thoughts can be so like-minded. And there are very, very many places in the Word of God that, though it all is the same truth, there are many aspects, many facets, many places, many different things we could be thinking about this morning that is found in God's Word. And it's a blessing when God's people come together and our minds are led and directed in a singular way to a particular place or a particular thought found in the Word of God. We feel the leadership of the Spirit. And I guess what I'm really trying to say in my efforts to make those statements this morning is that how much we do need that direction that comes from the Lord to keep us focused, to keep us where we ought to be. And we don't have to work it up to get focused. We don't have to figure out how we can keep everything focused. If we just trust the Lord, He'll have our hymns fitting the message. He'll have our prayers fitting the message. He'll have the message fitting the needs. He who knows our needs is able to supply to us better than we are able to know how to fix it up and set it up. So I come this morning trusting in the Lord and have already seen the evidence that He's worthy. I've known in the past that He's worthy, but seen it already this morning. He's worthy of our trust. He's able to give us truly what we need. If you'd have been with me earlier this morning, you'd have thought what a mess that old boy is in. As I tried to search, got up early this morning and searched in the Scripture to try to find something that would be what the Lord would have for me to speak this morning. I do believe that the ministry, and I want you to understand that, is to study the Word of God. It needs to be a student of God's Word. We're to study to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen, that needed not be ashamed. And when we do not study the Word of God, we have become workmen that are ashamed. We have reason to be ashamed. But our approval is not to be approved of men. Sometimes we get off track and try to get approved of men. When a minister starts trying to be approved of men, he may fill a household, but he won't please the Lord. And what we want to do is please the Lord above everything and pray that God's little children will fill the household with hungry and thirsty hearts to feed on the teachings of God's Word. We know our duty as a minister is to study to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen. And it's a work. It's a task that He's given us, a calling that He's given us. I don't believe that passage is just to the ministry, but it's certainly to the ministry. But it's to all of us as God's children. We are to be workmen, workwomen. We are to be those who study the Word of God and are students of God's words. Workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That means taking scriptures, not pulling part out of context and running off on some false doctrine that the Bible does not support and teach, but rather comparing spiritual things with spiritual, scripture with scripture. We come up with the truth of God's Word. Daddy's working on a puzzle at the house, and I saw it this weekend, and it has some pieces in it that fit just real, real well. I mean, there are some pieces in that puzzle that look real, real good. But I'm telling you, he diligently put some pieces together that didn't fit. And you got some parts of it that make sense, and other parts of it clearly, they even, as they're laying flat on the table, heap up just a little bit. So, you know, they kind of just, and they're close. Those little pieces are close. And they look like they might ought to go, but they've gone, but they didn't go there easy. They had to go there by force. And as I looked at that, I thought how often that is the way we as preachers sometimes do when we get a passage of Scripture. Rather than waiting on the Lord to give us a clear understanding and vision of where it fits, we've got to fit that piece in there. And our puzzle looks kind of like that one does in certain places. Now again, there are certain places that it's very, very clear and plain. But some places aren't right. Today I want to compare spiritual things with spiritual and scripture with scripture and rightly divide the word of truth. And we have to be a student of the word of God to do that. We need the Lord's blessing to give us the understanding to do it. We need to study God's word. And then we need the Lord's blessing to be able to deliver that in a way that's meaningful and beneficial to the Lord's people. And that's what preaching is. If it was just something man could do, then we wouldn't need the Lord for that this morning. We could just come up and find us the best English teacher, find the best person that can understand figurative language and metaphors and similes and put all that together so that, you know, maybe even go into the Greek and the Hebrew and the language of the original tongues of the Bible and go into all of that. And we just find the person who's the wisest of us in a natural way, and they would be able to explain the Bible. But we have clearly seen, as just what Brother Terry prayed, the scientist in his wisdom can study the cosmos and all of the galaxies and the stars and see all those things and can understand to some degree the creation of God and yet not understand the Creator, not have a clear vision of the truth of a Creator who made all that you see. And just as that's the case, a person may be able to set this Bible out and lay it out, but if the Lord doesn't give you wisdom, you just won't have it. If the Lord doesn't give you understanding. And if your head gets puffed up, as we heard yesterday, knowledge just would puff us up and we'd become real good Pharisees. I hope we're not here today wanting to be Pharisees, and I surely hope our preaching doesn't help us in that regard, but rather that we come as God's little hungry and faint and needy poor creatures that need to be taught of the Word of God so that we can better live and honor and glorify the Lord of heaven. In Romans chapter 11 and verse 33, a very familiar verse says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out." That's Romans 11 and verse 33. He goes on and says, "For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been His counselor, or who hath first given to Him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. I beseech you, therefore." That "therefore" is a very important word that lets us know what came before is important. He says, "Because of this," or "therefore, I beseech you, brethren," he's talking to the little children of God, "by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." The apostle, by inspiration of God, here tells us that God's ways and God's thoughts and what God has done is just beyond our comprehension. I'm glad our God's just that big, aren't you? I'm thankful that we don't serve a weak, little, feeble God. Our God's made the heavens and the earth, and oh, what a job He did. How wonderful are His works and His ways past finding out. We know that the psalmist over in Psalm 19 wrote about that wonderful work of creation, and I think also told us a lot about what we are even enjoying this morning in the gospel church, in the Lord's kingdom, the church kingdom that He's placed here in this world. In Psalm 19, he says, "The heavens declare the glory of God." So we know right away that when we look up into the heavens, though we can sit there and be fascinated with the science, and that's nothing wrong with that. We can be fascinated with each individual star. We can be fascinated that the sun is a star, just a medium-sized star. It looks awful big and powerful to us on the earth, but compared to the other stars, at least what scientists tell us, that it's just a medium-sized star. That there are stars that are there that they have seen, and yet as they get more and more ability to magnify and to look even further at the creation of God, they can't find the end of it. They've tried to find the beginning of it and don't know anything much about that, and they haven't found the end of it. And I believe They'll never be able to do that with man's wisdom. And they certainly won't understand from the creation that there's a creator, because the Bible says, "The eye have not seen nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God had prepared for them that love him." And I believe that this world was prepared by Almighty God for them that love him. I believe he's given us this world. I believe this, as one hymn says, "This is my Father's world." I believe God made the heavens and the earth, and he gave it unto the sons of men. He gave it unto us that we might enjoy the blessings and the benefits of this world. Isn't it wonderful that we have a world that produces for us our clothing, and we have a world that produces for us our shelter, and we have a world that produces for us our food, and we have a world that has supplied already, nothing we had to get prepared or supplied. It has energy stored right in its heart and in the ground. It has the ability to help and sustain those of us, the creatures that God has made, just as if someone planned all that and made it just like that so that we would have these things in place. And scientists get all fascinated about that and go into all kinds of time and all kinds of explanation to try to explain how those things could possibly be. But a little child of God, by the grace of God and with the faith God gives them, can understand just what the Bible says, that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and understand that this earth was made for those that God loved, and therefore in turn they love the Lord. Who is it that loves the Lord? Well, we said this last night, but it's worthy to say again this morning. We love the Lord because he first loved us. And if you love the Lord today, it's because the Lord first loved you. If the Lord hadn't first loved you, you would have never loved him. If he would have had to wait on you to love him before he loved you, you would have never loved him. You would have never been concerned about him. As a matter of fact, he loved us when we were yet his enemies. His love was shown to us. His love was for us. His love foreknew us. We were foreknew, known of by God. That means he loved us in a covenant of grace even before the foundation of the world. We, among the fallen race of mankind, were elected and chosen by a God who loved us personally and loved us collectively. Not just though in general, but specifically and personally, he loved you. And if I'm his child, which I hope and pray that I am, he loved me, and he loved me in covenant even before the foundation of the world. That's really beyond my understanding. Isn't it yours? Well, I can't understand how he made the worlds and all that therein is, but I'm sure living in it, and I'm sure looking, walking around on it. And when I go outside and I look up in the sky, I'm glad the rain falls from the sky and waters the earth, aren't you? And I'm glad it brings forth the seed that's been planted in the ground, which I don't understand how that happens either. You take a seed and plant it in the ground, and all of a sudden comes up a plant that produces more of that seed. And where did that all begin? You know, the question, the old question, which came first, the chicken or the egg? We don't have a problem with that. The chicken came first. That's not a problem. Why? Because God created the chicken. Why? Because we like chicken, and we needed some chicken. And it has been a blessing. Listen, it's been a blessing. You sit down and eat some chicken, I'll tell you, that's a blessing for God's little children. And if you have something that God, that is, and it's good for you, you know, some things aren't good for you, but chicken, if it's made right, you know, the kind I like best isn't good for you, but the other kind is good for you. And I like that okay. But what I'm saying to you, brethren, is every good thing has come to us by the grace of God. And you and I haven't had that much to do with it. Sometimes man gets lifted up in his pride. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. And man will try his very best to explain away God. He'll try his very best to explain away God's existence. He'll try his very best to explain away any need of God. He'll try to make it sound like it's only weak, feeble-minded people that need God. That the man that has really got it together, got it all down, got it all straight, doesn't need God. It's just those poor little feeble people that are weak-minded, that can't get along in this world. And by the way, the Bible does say the Lord chose the weak and to bring to naught the wise, and the foolish to bring to naught the wise, and the weak to bring to naught the strong. He has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. And I'm telling you, we have a mighty God. And those who feel lifted up in their own pride and on their own wisdom will stay in ignorance and in darkness until God strikes them down to where they see, I need the Lord. Are you there? Do you understand you need Him? Listen, God's the one who's putting food on your table. Somebody said, well, I worked hard all week to put food on my table. Like I've said many times before, a lot of people in this world work hard and don't have food on their table. God has to bless your labors for your labors to be beneficial. God is the one who gives you the ability to labor. God is the one that helps that is causing your ticker to tick, your heart to beat. God is the one who puts the breath in your nostrils. God is the one who gives you your health. God is the one who blesses you in your home and in your family. God is the one who supplies what you need to be a daddy and provides what you need to be a mama and a husband and a wife. God is the one who's given us everything we've got in this world. And it's the Lord who's placed His church here in this world to feed the Lord's people and to teach them how great things the Lord has done. He said, upon this rock I'll build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I'm telling you, if the Lord hadn't put His church in the world, there wouldn't be a church here in the world. If the Lord hadn't called out a people, He'd have no people. If the Lord did not keep His name being proclaimed in this world, His name would cease to be proclaimed. But here's the good news. When the Lord comes again, there will be faith on this earth because He will not leave Himself without a witness. And just as sure as this world's going to stand until the Lord's done with it, then there'll be someone preaching this glorious gospel when the Lord comes again. And we want to be believing it, don't we? I want to be believing it. I don't know whether I'm going to see His coming again. I know I could. I believe that He could come today. I'm trusting that He is coming. I know that He is coming. But He may come to me in death before, you know. It's like the one brother said, I'm not looking for the undertaker. I'm looking for the upper taker. I'm not longing to go out of this world in death, though it may happen. I long one day for the Lord to return and the trump of God and the voice of the archangel, and there be a declaration and we'd be changed, and those who are alive and remain will not hinder or prevent those who are asleep, but they'll come forth, and they'll come forth fashioned in the glorious likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ, made like unto the Lord Jesus Christ, and we who are alive and remain shall be changed in a moment and the twinkling of an eye, and we'll meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That would be a glorious, glorious time. And I'm longing and looking for that. But the Lord may come another way and just come as He did with Stephen, as He was preaching the gospel, and the stones hit His body and struck His body. And he saw Jesus standing on the right hand of the Father. That sounds like a pretty good way to go too, doesn't it? Jesus standing on the right hand of the Father, bidding Him, I believe, come on home. And he died from a stoning, but the Bible says He fell asleep. You know, when you're tired, falling asleep is not so bad, is it? Matter of fact, you long for it. And you're weary. And yet, we today are alive and remain, and we need the Lord's grace and the Lord's wisdom and the Lord's direction and the understanding so that you and I might find joy and rest and peace in living. You know, we know there's joy and rest and peace coming for God's children. We know that that's a reality that's awaiting us in heaven, that all will be joy in heaven. We sing that all will be joy in heaven. And for God's little children that have gone on, they don't have any more burdens or troubles or problems in this. Their problems are over. They are at home with the Lord. And to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And to be with Him, there's joy and peace and rest forevermore for every one of God's little children. And they're His children not because of what they did for Him, but because of what He did for them. And He came and worked a work of grace in them they could not do for themselves. And just as He made the stars and know them by name, Brother Terry, pray. This was on my mind. Brother Terry, praise it. As I'm bowing at the throne of grace and asking God to bless me, a dear brother who I haven't talked to about it, thinks about something that the Lord gives him that I had on my mind even before the service started. And just as He knew the stars in the heavens, He knows every one of His children. Aren't you glad we've got a God who the foundation standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His? Brother, I'm telling you. Sister, I'm telling you. If God has made you one of His in the sense that He foreknew you, He predestinated you to be conformed to the image of His Son, and in time He has called you, that means He's done something in you that just turned your whole world upside down. I hear that about some of you. Y'all just not the same people you used to be. I won't mention names, but I could. Not the same people. Something happened. Don't have the same appetite. Don't have the same desires. Things I used to do that I had so much fun with burden me today. Wish I'd never been in them. Things that I do right now that I know are contrary to God's word burden me today. Not just what I've got straight. It's what I've got to get straight. What I have right now still burden me. And then there are those presumptuous sins. Those sins, there are sins that I willfully and arrogantly and stubbornly persist in that I pray, Lord, deliver me from. And then there's the secret sins that I don't even know about that I need forgiveness for. I'm telling you, without the Lord, we'd be a mess. And without a big God, we'd be a mess. In this old world, some people are so worried about it. They're worried about the planet running out of this and running out of that. They're worried about the asteroids and the what's going on in the cosmos and whether that's going to wipe us out one day. They're worried about this or that or some other thing and have all these ideas about how this little world is just right on the precipice of being destroyed at any minute, as if there's no mighty hand. I want you to know there's a mighty hand holding this planet in place. And if it was up to man, it would have been gone a long time ago. And if it's left to man to keep, it'll still be gone. And what's true about a natural world is also true about your spiritual welfare and your spiritual life. Listen, if we had to make it, if we had to make ourselves spiritually alive, we'd all still be dead. And then if we had to keep our life, aren't you glad? He who began a work in you, the Bible says, He won't stop halfway or quit. He who began a work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And that which He has done in you is an eternal work. He has worked in you eternal life, which means you can never die. And that work that He's done in you is a complete work. He is continuing to work on us and will, in the finality of it all, have us. Not only are we predestinated, He calls us, but He also justified us. Somebody said, oh, I can't get my head around all that. I can't either, but I sure like to. Just like I can't get my head about all the creation that He's made. I look at his world. I look at His planet. I look at all of the animals and the plants and all that He's made. I look at the moon and the sun and the stars and the sky and all that He's created. And I just marvel. I marvel at how light works. I marvel how heat works. I marvel how this planet just fits together. How the seasons work. How it all operates and how it just works in such an orderly fashion. I marvel at all that. I don't understand it all, but I can certainly marvel at it. And then when I think about how God has saved His people, I'll tell you, to the Greeks it's foolishness. And unto the Jews it was a stumbling block. It was a stumbling block to the Jews to hear that someone would come and die on a cross, which was a curse, in order to save someone. They thought righteousness was of the law and by the law. And in order to be righteous, you had to keep the law. And the only thing that was wrong with that is that it wasn't because the law was unrighteous, but the law pointed us to the fact that we, through the law, would never be righteous. It pointed out what sinners we were. The law was our schoolmaster that led us to see what sinners we are without the Lord. If it had to be me getting it straight and you getting it straight, or any of us getting it straight, then we would be without hope. And the good news is this: our righteousness does not come by the works of the law, but it comes by the grace of Almighty God. And Jesus took in His own body all our sins, and He there at Calvary paid a sin debt we could not pay and removed them from us as far as the east is from the west, and they're never to be remembered against us. anymore. And you've been set free. I don't understand how you did all that. I don't understand how you paid an eternity of what I owed on the tree of the cross, how he bore that, not only for me, but for all of his children. And I know the man who did that wasn't like you and me. He was a perfect man. He was a holy man and a righteous man without any sin, without anything wrong. And not only that, he wasn't just man. He was verily man, but he was verily God. And as all of that, he was a perfect high priest, a perfect savior, the only one who had the ability to do what he did. And that is to save his people from their sins. And all I can say is with the writer here, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. Listen, what a plan. Man would have never devised a plan like that. It came from the Lord. And it wasn't a plan. It was his purpose. He purposed to save his people, and he did just that. He says, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. That means we can't know them. Now, we have already talked about some of them, so somebody would say, well, you can know some of them, and yes, we can. Isn't it wonderful that he has allowed us by his Spirit to know some of them? The world can't know them. The wisdom of this world can't know them. But by the grace of God, through the Spirit of God searches all things, yea, the deep things of God, you and I can see them a little bit here in this world. We can see through a glass darkly. We can search them out. And the more you see about them, the more you understand what your life is all about. Listen, dear ones, don't sit there today and miss what your life is all about. Sometimes we get our minds and our thoughts on the things of this world so much we can't embrace the spiritual reality of our existence, that the Lord has given us life. And our life is just here for a while. It's just a vapor, and it soon vanisheth away. And we can miss those wonderful moments of fellowship the Lord gives us day in and day out. This is the day the Lord has made. It may be the last one you and I ever get to live. This may be the last sermon we ever hear. We don't know what a day is going to bring. That's how brief and short life can be. So what should we do? Well, let's rejoice right now and be glad in what the Lord's given us. And how do you do that? You realize you've got a Savior who loved you so much that He died for you, and He's sitting with you right now, watching over you, holding you by His... You can lean on His everlasting arms. You can hold on to His gentle hand, and whatever the doctors say, whatever you face, He's going to be there. He's that friend that sticketh closer than a brother. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. And when you think about who the Lord is, He's the one called Wonderful, isn't He? I need a counselor. Well, you got one. He's your counselor. I need a mighty God. Well, He's your mighty God. I need an everlasting Father. I need a friend of sinners. Jesus is the friend of sinners. I need a great physician. Need a good doctor? I'll tell you about a great doctor. The great physician. Who's the one who gives all the doctors. I need someone who's going to watch me, that'll hide me in the cleft of the rock. And that's who He is. I need one who can lift me up when I'm down. Oh, when I'm low in spirit, I cry, Lord, lift me up. As I desire to go higher with Thee. We sing those hymns that sometimes express a brokenness in us. Listen, it's a blessing to be broken when you understand it's only God who can lift you up, and He is able to lift us up. And when we get heady and high-minded, we need someone who can knock us down. The Apostle Paul found someone who could knock him down when he needed it. And he can do that when you don't even think you need it. Matter of fact, that's when it usually happens, when we feel like I got it all together. He can show you real quickly how much you know without Him and what you can do without Him. We need Him in our church. We need Him in our individual life. We need Him as we study God's Word. We need Him as we preach the gospel. And oh, what a God we have. Such thoughts are too high for me. I cannot attain unto them. And that's what the psalmist said. And that's the wonderful work of God. He says, for who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been His counsel? That means nobody tells the Lord what to do. He doesn't need to be told what to do. We come, let our request be made known, but God knows best. And we can be at peace about that. Or who hath first given to Him, and it shall be recompensed unto Him again? Who is the one that initiates anything with God or brings God into a place where God owes Him anything? God, you'll never bring God into the place where He's obligated to help you. Oh, everything we've ever received from Him has been by His mercy, and has been by His grace. I ask you this morning, has the Lord been good to you? Has Has he given you what you've deserved? Oh, thanks be to God, he's not shown me what I deserve, but rather his mercy has forgiven me, and his grace has given me what I did not deserve, but that which was merited and bought and paid for by the love and the work of Jesus Christ at Calvary. Who had first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again. Verse 36 just tells us why you're here, tells us why the world is here, tells us why we were made, tells us your purpose and your creation. All the major questions that philosophies try to answer are right here in this verse. If the Lord would bless us to see it. He says, for of him and through him and to him are all things. In other words, it's all about him. This world is here because he made it. And he made it for a purpose and for a reason. And when we're in line with his purpose and his reason, we are happy and at peace and at rest. And our God is not a bad God. He's a good God, a holy God, a righteous God. He's a God of wrath and a God of judgment, but he's also a God of love and a God of mercy. And though those sometimes seem contradictory, with our God, he is so perfect that all of that just runs right into completely one accord. Listen, the way he saved us shows his wrath and his justice, in that he demanded the life of his only begotten Son so that you and I might be shown his mercy and his love. Can you see how it all fits together? Could you and I have devised such a plan? No, man's plans sound all different than that. Man's purposes, which don't come to pass. God's purpose always comes to pass. Man's plans, it all gets it all mixed up. You know, it has a God that just forgets things or leaves things out or wants to do something, can't get it done, or just closes his eyes to this or lets that go. No, God is just. Our God is not an unjust judge. He's a holy and a righteous God who demanded payment. That's why Jesus bore what he bore and felt what he felt at Gethsemane. When he was there in the garden and he cried out unto the Lord, and let this cup, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And he recognized and knew, he knew already, that was written not for him, it was written for us, that we might know. He saved us by his knowledge. Isn't that wonderful? Our Savior didn't come wondering what he came with his face set like a flint. He desired to be baptized with that baptism only he could be baptized with. And that is when he took our sins in his own body and was nailed to the tree of the cross and laid in the grave. But he didn't stay there. He came forth victorious. Just as baptism pictures his death and his burial and his resurrection, now Jesus died and was buried and rose again. Oh, can you see in this the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God? I know, as Psalm 19 says, and I didn't get very far with that, but I want you to read that entire psalm. Not going to try to do that this morning by any stretch of the imagination, but you read that entire psalm and you'll see how every day preaches and declares the glory of God every day. And it does that not only in the very work of creation, but every day and every night talks about his glory and his might and his power. You ever wonder about the greatness of God? Just go outside and look up. And you'll see his handiwork. I'll tell you another place you'll see that is in the house of God in Mount Zion, in the church of the living God, the place that wouldn't be here if Jesus hadn't put it here. Where God's name is declared and his glory is given and the preaching of the gospel happens and the word of God is preached and taught. And when you read this Bible, you read it. Somebody said, how do you know the Bible is the truth? If God's giving you an ear, an eye, and a heart, all you have to do is read it. And you'll know, if you know the author, you'll appreciate the book. If you know who wrote this book and understand it's from the Lord, you will have, it'll be like a personal letter to you as God opens it up. Sometimes we read it and we wonder because it's deep in the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. But then in as we get to where we feel like, I can't understand that, the Lord can open it up to where we go like, ooh, how did I not see that all along? And that comes in the wonderful thing that happens even as we meet together in worship. We go like, oh, I see something I didn't see before. And I'm so thankful the Lord. And what does that do? Does that puff us up? No, if it's in the heart and a wisdom from above, it makes you more humble. It brings you to the feet of the Lord to know what a great Lord you have. You see how much he's forgiven you for. It's for of him and through him. That means it's through him. I'm breathing because of him. So I can be happy I'm breathing, be thankful for it, and I'll keep breathing until he's done with me. And when he's done with me, it'll be all right not to breathe. And I can be settled with that. I can be content. My heart's going to work, and I'm looking to the Lord, and if it's his will, it'll continue to work. And when it's his will for it to stop working, it'll be okay because I've got a better place that he's prepared for me. Now the old flesh says, whoa, I don't know about that. But the Spirit says, that's right. And the Word of God says, that's right. And I can be content. So whether I live or whether I die, then blessed be the name of the Lord. And that isn't wanting a man wanting to live or a woman. God's little children ought not be living wanting to die. They ought to be living happy they're alive, whatever state they're in. Try to be and learn to be content. And you got to learn that, don't you? Because you know what our nature is? To be discontent. Our nature is to not be settled. Our nature is to murmur and complain. The Lord took the children of Israel out of the bondage of Egypt, and you would have think they'd have been so happy to get away from that place called Egypt, and it wasn't long before they were out in the wilderness wanting to go back to the leeks and the garlic and all the stuff they had and all the things they thought, well, we really had it good in Egypt. Can you remember what they had in Egypt? They just complained and they murmured. The Lord gave them water right out of the rock. When they were thirsty, he fed them. And then when they were hungry, he gave them angels' food to eat. I'm telling you, the best food. And they had that food for 40 years, wandering in the wilderness. Even in disobedience, he took care of them. And they got out there and they started complaining. And said, we loathe this manna. We don't like this manna. Brethren, let's be satisfied with what the Lord gives you. I look at my little home at times, I get dissatisfied. I can't even keep that up. If you gave me something bigger, I'd have trouble with it. But hey, look what he's given us. I get dissatisfied sometimes with this or with that in my life. And then I think about how good the Lord has been to me. Oh, he's been so good to me, and he's been good to you too. I need to learn to be content. Those little children said, oh, we want something better than this old manna. He said, we want some meat. Well, they got meat all right. They got quail that the Lord brought upon them. And if you read this in the Old Testament, this quail came. You're talking about the power of God. He brought them quail. Now, how much quail did he bring them? There's probably about 2 million of them there. How in the world are you going to feed them? How are you going to give them meat? The Lord told Moses, I'm not going to give them meat for a day or for a week, or I'm going to give them for a month. I'm going to give them meat. I'm going to give them so much meat that it's going to come out their nostrils. And he brought those quail up on them. And for a day's journey that direction around the camp, and a day's journey that direction around the camp, and a day's journey that direction around the camp, and a day's journey all the way around the camp, for a day's journey, he rained quail on them. How much quail? 36 inches deep. I love the verse that says, and they stood that day. Yeah, I guess they did stand because there wasn't no place to lay down. You think about quail, 36 inches deep from here to Winchester. A day's journey by walking. In every direction. And they worked to gather that quail and keep that quail. But then even as they were eating that quail, as it was in their teeth, it made them sick. And even a plague came upon them because they were rebellious and disobeyed the Lord. And I think, how could they possibly do that? Until I look at my own life and I see a whole lot of times I'm just murmuring and complaining. How about you? Some warnings there. And listen, it's not just Old Testament that warned us. The New Testament tells us that was written that we might be warned. You read 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it'll tell you about that, and don't be like them. That's what it tells you. Because those warnings are on us. Brethren, we need to be content with such state we are. We have a great Lord. I'm not done. I've got to read one verse. Sorry. I'm about done, I think. I beseech you, therefore, brethren. See, because of this, we have a great God. He has supplied unto us what we need. He has proven to us He's worthy of our trust, hasn't He? Isn't He worthy to trust Him? Have you trusted in Him in the past and He's been there for you? Do you think He's going to leave you now? Have you been in the dark before? I know your darkness may feel bigger than you've ever felt it. But listen, you've had dark before and He's come to you as a light. He's come to you as a strength that you needed. He's never left you, nor will He ever. And we may not understand His greatness, but it doesn't make Him any less great because I don't understand it. He says, because of this, brethren, by the mercies of God, notice you can't do anything without God's mercy. I feel so unworthy of any of this, don't you? Well, listen, it's not because you're worthy. If you needed mercy, it shows you're unworthy. And if you need mercy today, He's great in mercy. Isn't it good He can show you mercy? Sometimes I think, well, if He shows me mercy, He won't have enough for you. But that's not true. His mercy is everlasting. And it doesn't get any less. It's like His love. He can love you and love me and have just as much love as He had before. He has mercy sufficient. Though He's forgiven me, He still has mercy to continue to forgive me. His mercy is everlasting and endureth forever. Isn't that wonderful? I don't understand all that, but I'm sure glad it's true. And it says, because of that, you present your bodies. That means our lives are should be lived for Him. If this is really true, then every day I get up, I ought to live differently. I ought to act differently, think differently. I ought to sit at church differently. I ought to raise my children differently. I ought to be a husband differently, a wife differently. I'm not just here as happenstance, something that just happened by biology or science. If I am His little child, I'm the creation of Almighty God that He has made. And though I am in me nothing, I am in Him a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. I used to hear the old brethren say those words and they kind of roll off their tongue because they'd memorized them. And I'd go like, well, but he said that the last time he preached. I just didn't think very much of it until I really got into what those words really mean. Listen, we're a called out people. We are a generation that would not have life if He hadn't given us life. We are a peculiar people, which doesn't mean we're just different and strange. It means we're a purchased people bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. And we're called to show forth His praises until He come. I've got something to praise Him for, and you do too. We ought to be doing that in our homes, reminding one another. My wife is quick to remind me when I start complaining. And I appreciate it, not even though sometimes I don't. I should appreciate it more. Hear me. We need to remind one another. I don't want us to play this. I don't want us to just come here today and talk about these things like we've heard them a million times and have it have no effect on us. That you present your body as a living sacrifice. That means we don't come with the animal sacrifices of the Old Testament. We come with the fruit of our lips, praises unto God. A living sacrifice which is holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, how could that possibly be? Outside of the blood of Christ, it's impossible. But with the blood of Jesus, all things are possible. And He's washed us in His own blood. And it's our reasonable service to be here. And be not conformed to this world. You ever feel like the world's you're getting conformed to the world? Well, you need to come and be renewed. You need a mind renewal, a heart renewal. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And we get on track with the Word of God. I appreciate your kind attention. When you have a mind to pray, remember me, and God bless you.
Love you. God bless you.